Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 through 32, which is a very interesting scripture. The spies give their report. So if you find Numbers 13, verses 26 through 32, and stand because we want to honor the reading of the Holy Scriptures, I will read it to you. Verse 26 begins, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." Now remember, they brought back humongous fruit, big grapes and so forth. "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Anak were giants. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And here's the sad verse. "But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people." Now, why did he say that? "For they are stronger than we." We can't go up against them, for they're stronger than we. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." I don't think they believed what their God had told them. The men can't be stronger than they if God fights for them. Good scripture. You may be seated. Mark, come and bring us part two.
Well, good morning. The title of today's message is Stand Your Ground, and this is part two. Jesus gave his disciples a lawful command to arm themselves, and it was as appropriate then as it is now. The countries they were going into were wrought with dangers, infested with robbers and wild beasts. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. Wild beasts roam the streets of America and rob people of their valuables today. I chose today's scripture reading in Numbers as a lesson in how not to stand your ground, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. In fact, when God gave our ancestors the promised land, He sent them out to observe the gift He had given them. But what did they do? They complained about how weak and powerless they were compared to the inhabitants of the land. In other words, they were afraid to stand their ground that God had given them. As a consequence, they spent the next 40 years in the wilderness and never did enter the promised land. Did white Christian Americans let the savage Indians stop their westward migration from the Atlantic to the Pacific Oceans? No, they were familiar with the Bible story and saw the American frontier as their promised land. The pioneers sold their possessions and bought a covered wagon with provisions and guns to protect them in their journey to find their plot of God's green earth to settle and raise their families. The thought that God was setting them up for defeat was the last thing on their minds. The only thing on their minds was the high praises of God in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. America was not just a prophetic fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7:10, where Israel would dwell in a place of their own and move no more, a promised land, but a Beulah land also. You see, our race has been scattered and gathered by God according to our obedience and disobedience to His law. Only through the prism of history can we observe what the prophet Isaiah was saying in chapter 62, verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Well, this figure of speech refers to Israel divorced from God, but would miraculously be remarried. The one race loved and blessed by God. We can now better understand Scripture from the two advents of Christ and His exclusive relationship with our people. The kingdom of God requires four elements: people, land, laws, and a king. I believe America is that hallowed ground in which the holy people of God will stand their ground with the laws of God until the second advent of Christ comes to rule the earth. What we want to concentrate on today is the law to stand your ground. And we do that by witnessing Christ. Not to every Canaanite, but to every knee that will bow before the marriage supper of the Lamb. That bride is only one race, the white race. So how do we spy the land or observe the gift God has bestowed upon us? Do we notice a land flowing with milk and honey? Well, some dairy farmers are being arrested and jailed for selling raw milk because of the monopoly on homogenized milk products. And there's an unknown culprit killing beehives. What kind of people dwell in the land? Oh my, the multicultural diversity is browning America and bastardizing the churches. They are like locusts, devouring the land with endless entitlements. The inhabitants are as strong as Trayvon and will smite thee if you look at them the wrong way. And what of the cities? They house millions, and the buildings scrape the sky. But what of the agriculture? Oh, there's mighty corporations plowing hundreds of thousands of acres using huge machines and chemicals, stocking grocery stores with a bounty of produce, even modifying the genetics of plants. Now, The aforementioned would sound much like the negative report heard from the 10 Israelite chieftains from long ago. But what would a modern Joshua and Caleb have to report? I believe it would be the same positive Christian attitude that saw the same thing as their kindred and exclaimed, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." A well-armed and able body of men, a body of Christ, being necessary for the security of a free society. If Jesus overcame the world and is our example, then we should be of good cheer, knowing that he furnished us with the means of overcoming all our enemies and overcoming all our temptations. All the believer has to do is put his trust in the captain of their salvation and put on the whole armor of God. The Lord our Savior constitutes the great principle of mediator and intercessor, having taken our sinful nature before the throne of heaven and lifts up the fallen race of Adam. It also mentions in John 16:33, "In the world you shall have tribulation." However, we're made to be more than conquerors through him, so that we have nothing to fear from the world or being cast down by the tribulations we encounter. The divine nature of Christ did not desert Adam kind, but supported and comforted us. In fact, we have a whole Psalms, the 91st chapter, known as the Soldier's Psalm, as a promise of divine protection. The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. With thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name or authority. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. They say, be careful what you wish for. But I almost wish I was the guy that shot Trayvon Martin in a clear case of self-defense and have the reassuring words of that 91st chapter of Psalms. Perhaps that's why the media chose a Latino Jew who is incapable of articulating scripture as his only counsel. The Negroes say no justice, no peace, and they have no kinsman redeemer. Peace in Christ is the only true peace. The alien doesn't know anything about peace or Christ. There will always be enmity between our race and all other races, because Genesis 3:15 says so. Why do the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? In other words, why do foolish people think the alien stranger will ever become civilized or peaceful. The bleeding heart liberal has no ground to stand on, but sinks in the quicksand of integration and universalism. During the turbulent 60s, according to Herbert Haynes in his book, Black Radicals and the Civil Rights Movement, the feds and corporations, philanthropic organizations, shelled out major dollars in order to keep the peace. Lou Cannon wrote in his book, Official Negligence, that after the looting of businesses during the L.A. riots, an organization called Rebuild L.A. promoted some $500 million of development to the riot area. I guess the thinking is that about every generation or so, a rebuilt riot area looks like it did 40 years ago. So why not riot again and do the same thing over? Black Americans are living high on the hog through affirmative action and other government programs, but they still blame the white man for their impoverished environment. As if the white man goes around spray painting graffiti and letting weeds overrun their sidewalks. Did you hear about the gunman who opened fire at a private Christian college in California on April 2nd, killing at least 7 and wounding 3? The killer was Korean, who killed other Koreans. And Airhead Governor Jerry Brown said, "Our thoughts and prayers go out to the victims, their families and friends, and the entire community affected by this senseless act of violence." Why would he imagine that such things wouldn't happen when we allow them to dwell in our land? If they did not dwell in our land, the senseless act of violence would never have happened. At least 3 white people have been murdered by blacks in Tulsa since last September. A 4th was cruelly beaten and left for dead but survived. Last September, 2 white college students were attacked at a park and murdered execution style. Racial hatred appears to be the primary motivation. Now, this double murder was a minor local news story. Many media outlets censored the race of the perpetrators. Then you have the more recent shooting spree in Tulsa. 2 men allegedly shot 5 people, killing 3, apparently out of racial hatred. This was an instant major nationwide media event, even before the suspects were caught. Why was one a hate crime and the other one was a hush crime? Because the 2 college students were murdered by blacks, a type of crime that is very common, a type of crime that the media does not want people to know what is happening every day in the United States. In the multiple shooting spree, the media does another Zimmerman, as one of the shooters is an Indian, but is reported to be white. The media would like you to believe it happens all the time. It fits the media's political agenda. White people are attacked by blacks in brutal hate crimes daily all over the nation. And these crimes are heavily censored and never make the national news. Now get this. In the 47 days since Trayvon was shot and killed, 1,018 African Americans have been murdered by other African Americans. There are so many more black-on-white crimes since the Trayvon Martin case that I can't fit them all into today's message. That means we're getting a little closer to South Africa, the murder capital of the world. I have a friend in South Africa who told me recently, after reading part one of this message, quote, "They've definitely disarmed us here in South Africa. By law, the only way you are allowed to shoot someone is if they shoot at you first, even in your own house. That castle law doesn't apply here. One can't even legally obtain a gun with the 1,000,001 competency courses required, and the monkeys will probably lose your paperwork anyway. At what point are we going to do something? Do we wait for a moment like with Gideon? Or something more spontaneous like Samson? Or the second coming?" End quote. Now, that question really goes to the heart of it, doesn't it? I don't think anybody knows at what point in time Israel will do something about our race being slaughtered. But this much I'm convinced of. We will do something. And perhaps we're simply in the process of preparing spiritually, physically, mentally, for the battles ahead. We must know for what cause we fight. And we must be right with God. In Richard Kelly Hoskins' book, Vigilantes of Christendom, we read the interesting subtitle that says, "As the kamikaze is to the Japanese, as the Shiite is to Islam, as the Zionist is to the Jew, so the Phineas priest is to Christendom." A secular white nationalist movement is without a prayer. Really has no inclination to pray and expects no divine intercession. That certainly wasn't the thinking of the rank and file Minutemen who stood their ground. They understood their rights came from God, and history shows that they fought for those rights. It was their Christian conviction that they need not obey any authority which would deprive them of those God-given rights. God never gave any man or one who is not thy brethren to confer a right they do not possess or to take away what God has given. Samuel West of Dartmouth delivered the election sermon of 1776 and used the third chapter of Titus for his text that most modern pastors use for passive submission. He made the following points. Quote, "Any people, when cruelly oppressed, had a right to throw off the yoke and be free. As magistrates have no authority but what they derive from the people whenever they act contrary to the public good and pursue measures destructive of the peace and safety of the community, they forfeit their right to govern the people," end quote. This is basically saying that the ultimate responsibility for whatever kind of authority is going to govern a society is with the people. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." Do you dare say who you follow today? a provincial congress of Massachusetts in 1774 addressed the people saying, "Resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual. Continue steadfast with a proper sense of your dependence on God. Nobly defend those rights which heaven gave, and no man ought to take it from us." Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? It is the authority of secular humanist that is in rebellion to the authority of Jesus Christ." We Christians don't renounce the righteous authority that we owe allegiance to, nor to the government of a proper Romans 13, which has been butchered by the Baal priest of Judeo-Christianity. In a sermon preached by Jonathan Mayhew in 1765, he gives a proper understanding between authority and resistance. Quote, "The king is as much bound by his oath not to infringe on the legal rights of the people as the people are bound to yield subjection to him. From when it follows that as soon as the prince sets himself up above the law, he loses the king to the tyrant. He does to all intents and purposes unking himself by acting out of and beyond that sphere which the Constitution allows him to move in. And in such cases, he has no more right to be obeyed than any inferior officer who acts beyond his commission. The subject's allegiance then ceases, of course. And to resist him is no more rebellion than to resist a foreign invader. It is making use of the means, and the only means, which God has put into their power for mutual and self-defense." End quote. Oh, that we could hear such preachers today informing their flocks rather than fleecing them. Well, back to Samuel West. He said, "It is an indispensable duty, my brethren, which we owe God and our country to rouse up and bestir ourselves, and being animated with a noble zeal for the sacred cause of liberty, to defend our lives and fortunes to the shedding of the last drop of blood. The love of our country, the tender affections that we have for our wives and children, and the regard that we ought to have for the unborn posterity. Yea, everything that is dear and sacred, do now loudly call on us to use our best endeavors to save our country. We must turn our plowshares into swords and our pruning hooks into spears and learn the art of self-defense against our enemies. To be careless and remiss or to neglect the cause of our country through the base motives of avarice or self-interest will expose us not only to the resentments of our fellow creatures, but to the displeasure of God Almighty." End quote. Right now, we have criminals running all levels of political office from the president down to the local dog catcher. Never before in American politics has there been such a grand corruption where tyranny has arrived on our doorsteps. And what a coincidence how it coincides with Mystery Babylon, of the book of Revelation. A convergence of corrupt religious, political, and economic powers who, like the Council on Foreign Relations, say in their heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is the arrogance of Judaism, which hides under the guise of secular humanism and opposes and exalts itself above everything that is godly or that worships Jesus, the Anointed, so that the Jew sits in the seat of authority portraying himself as God. They have ascended their stooge to the White House on a throne above the stars, an allusion to the 12 tribes of Israel, above the white race, and will command a bully pulpit for the effeminate, the lowliest of bastards and perverted priestesses. They have their spy in the sky satellites watching you as if they were omnipotent. And they are in the process of striking down all stand your ground laws of the land through an elaborately engineered theater of lies. Every country that has ever fallen to Jewish communism has first been disarmed. The main reason America has remained free, even if it's an illusion of freedom, is because of our guns. There's a story of a missionary in China who was imprisoned by the communists during the early 1950s when the communists first took over the area where he lived. They appeared to be good rulers. They established law and order and cleaned up the traffic in drugs and prostitutes. Then one day the communist bosses announced, you can see we have established a good society and you have no need of your guns. Everyone must come in the night and dump all guns in the town square. Well, the people believed and obeyed. The next day, the reign of terror began with public executions and cruel imprisonments. Everyone accused of being a landlord was dragged through the streets and executed. A landlord was anyone who farmed his little plot of ground with two water buffalo instead of one. Gun confiscation leads to the loss of freedom, increased crime, and the government moving to the far left as the Marxist Obama regime has done. This has already happened in England and Australia. After Great Britain banned most guns in 1997, making armed self-defense punishable as murder, violence skyrocketed because criminals knew that law-abiding citizens had been disarmed. Armed crime rose 10% in 1998. The Sunday Times of London reported on the new black market of guns. Up to 3 million illegal guns are in circulation in Britain, leading to a rise in drive-by shootings and gangland-style executions. And its perpetrators are the newly arriving non-white immigrants, just like the Mexicans flooding into the United States. In 1996, Australia banned 60% of all firearms and required registration of all guns and the licensing of gun owners. Police confiscated 640,381 firearms going door to door without search warrants. 2 years later, the Australian Bureau of Statistics reported that all crime had risen and armed robberies were up 44%. Again, our Aussies and New Zealand brethren are under siege from an influx of Oriental foreigners raising the crime statistics against whites. Jewish gun control propaganda would have you believe that the evil Nazis conducted a massive search and seizure operation in 1933 to disarm the German population. However, the truth is that they were only confiscating the weapons possessed by Jews, communists, and partisans who were murdering Germans in the streets, just like blacks are murdering whites in America today. What they don't tell you is that they rearmed white Germans who loved their nation but hated the Weimar Republic that had more anti-German, anti-gun laws than before 1933. We should likewise take away the weapons from those who want to kill us. Make sense? Most Americans are totally unaware of the fact that all 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto are incorporated into U.S. law. Just last week, black Republican congressman from Florida, Representative Alan West, said, "I believe there's about 78 to 81 members of the Democratic Party that are members of the Communist Party." Now, whether or not they're card-carrying members is not the point. They and the rest of Congress are state-of-mind communist. And so are the vast majority of voters who consent to be governed by continually electing these traitors to office. You see, communism is Jewish. And Jews are Antichrist, and Antichrist want to take your guns. If anybody thinks Jews are God's chosen people and support the foreign entity, Israeli, they have betrayed white Christian America. They will go along with the insanity of political correctness. They will think that death is more eligible than being called a racist. On Thursday, April 11th, George Zimmerman was charged by a mulatto state attorney of Florida with second-degree murder in the Trayvon Martin case after the local Sanford police found no probable cause to prosecute or persecute. The decision to file charges by the state was coupled with the vow to fight a self-defense claim and insisted that they did not bow to public pressure. Right. The mulatto in charge said, "If stand your ground becomes an issue, we fight it." But this law, the Stand Your Ground laws, eliminates a citizen's duty to retreat when faced with the reasonable fear of death or great bodily harm to act in self-defense. Black attorney for the Martin family said, "We have to change that law. Think about how this might never have happened had we not had those things in place." Is he so stupid? to think that if a person is being beaten, they're going to be thinking about legislation? Maybe the deterrent is the other way around. Obviously, Trayvon wasn't thinking about the Stand Your Ground law. But now that this has gotten ridiculous national attention, it really is critical as to who will benefit. Black criminals or white people having the right to self-defense? Are we going to slip deeper into the way of black-ruled communist South Africa? The parents of Trayvon were pleased with the arrest and charges, with the mother saying, "I say thank you, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I just want to speak from my heart to your heart, because a heart has no color. It's not black, it's not white, it's red," end quote. What? Well, Jesus didn't have anything to do with it. It was the political prostitution of red Edomite media and government who have engineered one of the two scenarios. Either Zimmerman is found innocent, and the Negroes use that to go on a rampage of rioting and looting nationwide, or Zimmerman is found guilty and making it open season on white people with the repeal of Stand Your Ground laws in all the states that have them. But then again, we have our Christian alternatives found in the Word of God. Trayvon gets one bullet in the chest from a 9mm pistol, and the media's gone berserk with nonstop coverage, agitating the infantile Negro race with unfounded resentments and Black Panther death threats everywhere. And yet, where was the media when two white kids, Shannon Christian and Christopher Newsom from Knoxville, Tennessee, were both raped, tortured, and murdered after being carjacked in 2007 by four black savages? According to the testimony of the Knox County medical examiner at trial, Newsom was repeatedly sodomized with an object and then blindfolded, gagged, arms and feet bound by his head covered. Barefoot, he was either led or dragged outside the house to a set of nearby railroad tracks. He was shot in the back of the head, the neck, and the back, and his body was set on fire. Shannon's death came after hours of sexual torture. Shannon suffered horrific injuries to her vagina, anus, and mouth. She was not only raped, but savaged with an object, possibly a broken chair leg, the doctor testified. She was beaten in the head. Some type of chemical was poured down her throat, and her body, including her bleeding and battered genital area, likely scrubbed with the same solution, all while Shannon was alive, a forensic expert said. She was then hogtied with curtains and strips of bedding, her face covered tightly with a small trash bag, and her body stashed inside five large trash bags before being placed inside a large trash can and covered with sheets. Shannon slowly died, suffocating, the medical examiner said. And just a couple of weeks ago, where was the media when two white boys in their 20s were kidnapped from their apartment and beaten and stabbed by four black savages, again in Tennessee, forced into a four-door car and going from ATM to ATM using the victim's PIN numbers to withdraw money? A Nashville TV station reported the victims in this case were put through unthinkable torture. Not only were they abducted from the apartment complex, but they were beaten. They were stabbed as they were ridden around the South Nashville area. They were actually forced at knife point to perform sex acts on each other while they were being held by these individuals. After the 75-minute ordeal, the victims were left naked on a remote road. They said they could not understand what the perpetrators were saying. Shortly thereafter, they got help and were hospitalized, while the police quickly apprehended the four Negro suspects, finding property that belonged to the victims. Now, I am so sorry that I have to share such grisly, gruesome details. But how many more times are innocent white people going to be subjected to this kind of animalistic brutality? Why does the Jewish media only put blacks in the news when they are the victims? Yet 90% of violent interracial crimes have Negro perpetrators and white victims. What would Joshua and Caleb say to such a proposition? Well, they wouldn't be fearful of these gangbangers. They wouldn't be paranoid of what the media is cooking up for civil unrest or the sheer size of their propaganda machine. And they would not have any trepidation about putting a sword through their red Canaanite hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Stand your ground! So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. I get letters from young men of our race quite frequently looking for hope, inspiration, and direction in the battles we face. This sermon is dedicated to our soldiers, not the ones in uniform overseas, but the ones here in America who know who they are and are heirs of the promise and walk the streets of America and see and know what's going on. Listen to the following letter I got from one such lad recently, and see if your white heart doesn't go out for him. Quote, I have come to realize that God has not been torturing and committing genocide against the house of Israel and Judah, pure-blooded white people. It is merely the enemies of these people who are doing this, and we have full authority to defend ourselves from extermination, regardless of what the losers who claim God is the one doing this and have that to say. They better stop blaming God for being the ultimate perpetrator of what has befallen the white race, as if he is punishing us. Or else they will be risking the wrath of God, and they will be grouped among a collective false prophet. I have been striving with the God of Israel because I was led to believe that he was ultimately doing this to us behind the scenes while using the devil, Jews in parentheses, to do all of his dirty work. This would make him ultimately responsible for committing unspeakable terror and torture against his own race of Israel. No, God is not doing all of this evil to us on the side while claiming to be a good and wonderful God. We have been raped, robbed, and murdered by our enemies, and it is written, it is within our power to put a stop to it. First, the so-called sin that we have is never going to be fully stopped because we are not perfect creatures. Second, most of the sin we have today is the result of our enemies bringing it to us and spreading it all over the place, which in itself is an attack on us. People are not just going to collectively get their act together while this is going on, so we need saviors to lend us a hand and defeat this enemy. The sin will gradually decline once these enemies are destroyed. God puts all the blame on them. For your documentation, read the wonderful book of Obadiah. God did not send these foreigners into the lands of Israel, which were nearly entirely homogenous several decades ago. Our enemies did it. We're not being punished by God. We're being exterminated by our enemies. And it is time to do something about it. God did not set them up to this task. They overstepped their bounds and are collectively guilty. The entire house of Esau and all Canaanites will be destroyed in the coming vengeance. All non-Edomites who have harmed true Israel in the process are going to get theirs as well. The only question is who is going to come to our rescue, because the truth has already been revealed to any capable and responsible party that could play the role, end quote. We've all heard the famous quote from Pogo, "We have met the enemy and he is us." And there's some truth to it. That was the point I was making in regards to the 10 spies of Israel who gave a bad report. Who is going to lead us into the promised land? It is us. Who is us? It is the overcomers. There are two authorities in the world, Caesar and God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that the truth shall make you free." There's no freedom without being a Christian. And there is no maturing in Christ without Christian identity. The name Israel means ruling with God. And when we have that identity, we can stand our ground. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 6:22 tells us that when a white Christian is freed from his sin, he is also enslaved to God. George Orwell's 1984 cliche that freedom is slavery was actually a mockery of communism and the illusions of being subservient to the state. And we are cautioned, you were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. As the servants of Christ, we are then free of any other jurisdiction in the world that does not correspond to God's law. We are ambassadors of Christ and therefore have diplomatic immunity from the Talmudic case law of Babylon. So it really doesn't matter whether the government strikes down the stand your ground laws, because we stand our ground with the government of Christ. The former would only apply to the Baal worshipers of Judeo-Christianity. The enemy of our race and liberty knew the necessity of removing the principles of our inalienable God-given rights before placing the shackles of oppression around our necks and thus reinventing America into a third world pluralistic society, having the Hindu tolerance of other religions and the acceptance of other races dwelling in our land. The protocols of the learned elders of Zion, a blueprint for the new world order without God, stated in the 17th protocol, "We have long past taken care to discredit the priesthood of the Goyim and hereby to ruin their mission on earth, which in these last days might still be a great hindrance to us," end quote. You think? We've got the sons of Joshua and Caleb carrying the good news of Christian Israel. And we are growing in proportion to God's remnant in these last days. And that should keep them worried. Micah 4:5 tells us how it's going to be. For all people, meaning all races, will walk every one of them in the name of his small g God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Well, who do you think the small g God of Obama and Trayvon is? It's not the God of Israel, nor can it ever be. Many in our movement are familiar with Obadiah 18 as to who is going to destroy who, but we should be as equally familiar with verses 15 and 16, where it is speaking not just of Edom, but, quote, all the heathen shall be as though they had not been. They're going to disappear from the face of the earth. We are coming into the kingdom of God as they are going out of this world. A rapture of the wicked, if you will. Again, in Obadiah, verse 21, and saviors, plural, shall come up on Mount Zion. Mount means a nation or a kingdom. To judge the Mount of Edom. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The Old Testament type and shadow of a Savior was Cyrus, delivering our people from Babylon. So when you see the distress of nations with perplexity, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your hearts, for your redemption draws near. Let's close in prayer by reading the prophet Micah prayerfully in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. It has a wonderful Christian identity message to it. As for you, O tower, meaning leader, O tower of the flock, the stronghold, meaning the tower head, of the daughter of Zion, unto thee, meaning Israel, shall it come. Even the first dominion, meaning your former government under David and Solomon. The kingdom or kingship will be restored to the daughter of Jerusalem. I believe that's the United States of America, but that's another sermon. Now why do you cry out loud? Is there no king in you? Is your counselor perished? For pangs or agony have taken you as a woman in childbirth. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shall you go forth out of the city, and you shall dwell in the field, and you shall go even to Babylon. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem you from the hand of your enemies. End quote. Now it's interesting, the word redeem is the Hebrew word goel, which is the same word used for kinsman and redeemer, giving it the racial context that the Judaized church has blindly lost to time and subsequently fallen into the final captivity of Mystery Babylon, not in the old forsaken city of Jerusalem, but a new Jerusalem, also called the daughter. The white Christian American is nearly bankrupt of leadership, and we suffer, yearning for a deliverer. But like childbirth, it's only a temporary condition followed by joy. upon delivery. America has experienced white flight from the cities to the suburbs because of an alien invasion. And our situation is amplified with violence, like the Trayvon Martin drama. Nothing has taken place in the history of our race, the Israel people of the Bible, fulfilling the words of this prophecy we just read, yet. But I can see it on the horizon. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. When God has conquering work for his people, whom he calls his battle axe and weapons of war, he will furnish them with strength and the ability to do it. Because he said, "For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." Believers should cry louder, announcing their repentance under the angst and distresses with the prayers of faith, not with the fatalism of depression and despondency. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps, Israel, and get ready to fight. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgments written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord.